Last month's Winter Family Weekend had the theme, Redeeming the Time, as was discussed during the Bible studies, seminars, and Sabbath service messages, which were held during the weekend, and which were webcast on Kagwa TV. As Mr. Kylo talked about in his sermon during that Winter Family Weekend Sabbath service, redeeming the time gets into the nitty-gritty of how we accomplish the bucket list item of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we invest our time so that we can make progress toward that goal, as Mr. Payne talked about, as we can meet our deadline? Depending on our particular situation, it might feel especially challenging at certain points to properly redeem the time when we're faced with what might seem like the nonstop busyness of life. But in God's great wisdom, he has built into each week a dedicated period of time during which we can pause from our normal daily routine and focus on what is truly important. That dedicated period of time, of course, is the Sabbath day. How should we properly redeem the time on the Sabbath? There are many different ways we could answer that question, but today, I want to look at a particular psalm which provides us with some helpful reminders of ways in which we should redeem the time during the Sabbath. But which psalm comes to mind when we think of the Sabbath? If I asked what themes you'd associate with certain psalms in the Bible, you could probably give an answer for a number of them. Psalm 119, it's been described as a love song about God's law. Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance. We normally review that leading into Passover. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But what about Psalm 92? What would you associate with that psalm? If you're like me, before I decided to prepare this message, I might have said, Psalm 92, which one is that? And yet the superscription or heading given to Psalm 92 is something that would seem to be particularly applicable to the subject I mentioned, because the heading states that Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath day. But why? We have a couple of hymns in our hymnal that we might think of when we want to explicitly talk about the Sabbath. Hymn numbers 7, Keep God's Sabbath Holy, and hymn number 8, On the Sabbath Day. If you look at the scriptural references listed for those hymns at the bottom of the pages, neither of those hymns derive their content from Psalm 92. There are hymns in our hymnal that do derive their content from Psalm 92, hymn numbers 70 and 71. Let me read the first verse of what is likely the more familiar hymn to us of those two, hymn number 70, How Good It Is to Thank the Lord, written by Dwight Armstrong. The hymn begins, How good it is to thank the Lord and to thy name our praises sing, and to proclaim thy steadfast love each day and declare thy faithfulness by night. Sing to the music of the lute, and with a solemn sound upon the lyre, for all thy works have made me glad, O Lord, and of thy deeds will I sing. And then there are two more verses after that. But nowhere in the hymn does it actually mention the Sabbath. So why should Psalm 92, from which this hymn was derived, be associated with the Sabbath? We'll be addressing that topic today in the sermon as we talk about Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. If you like titles, that is the title of this message, Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. If you haven't already, you can begin turning to Psalm 92. If you have a bookmark, you might want to place it there, as we'll be occasionally turning to other scriptures, but we will be reading through this whole psalm. Now, just to give some background, the author of Psalm 92 is unknown. It has been speculated that perhaps the psalm was written by a king because of the mention in the psalm of the author being anointed with oil and also of seeing his evil enemies defeated. But you can also find priests and prophets who were anointed and who had enemies. So we just don't know for sure who wrote the psalm. According to the Mishnah, which is a written document containing Jewish traditions, Psalm 92 was sung in the temple each Sabbath morning by the Levites. There was a different psalm used for each day of the week, and Psalm 92 was the one used for Saturday. It was a song for the Sabbath day. Now, it's not clear if this only started at the time of the Second Temple after the Jews returned from captivity, or if it had been going on earlier, but the question has been raised among scholars. Why Psalm 92 for the Sabbath? Some scholars have concluded that the psalm has no connection with the Sabbath at all. Other people have broken down the psalm many different ways to show that there is a connection between Psalm 92 and the Sabbath as the seventh day of the week. For example, looking at the literary features of the psalm, you can make the case for the repeated use of the number seven. The Tetragrammaton, YHWH, that is translated into English as Lord, or we sometimes say eternal, occurs seven times in the psalm. The psalm also explicitly refers to seven different times, refers to wicked people. The psalm also lists qualities of righteous people, and you can make the argument that there are seven instances of those qualities listed. So seven explicit references to wicked people, possibly seven instances of the qualities of righteous people. Even in terms of the structure of the psalm, some have argued that the way that the psalm is formed in terms of sections emphasizes the number seven. Now, I thought about going into these literary aspects of the psalm in more detail to provide detailed lists, but I think it's more important that we consider the Sabbath-related themes of the psalm. So let's consider the themes of Psalm 92, because those will help to guide us with respect to properly redeeming the time on the Sabbath day. Now, going back to seven again, I've seen the argument that you can divide the psalm into seven different themes, once again emphasizing that number seven. I thought about doing that as well, but we're just going to consider four themes today. You want to make a connection with the number four? Well, remember the Sabbath day is the fourth commandment. But we're not going to bend over backwards trying to create all these links between Psalm 92 and how we can tie it together literally with the Sabbath being the seventh day or the fourth commandment. We can make those arguments, but we don't need them to connect the content of Psalm 92 to our observance of the Sabbath. And I'll also add that while we will see Sabbath themes as we progress through the psalm, ultimately, the idea of Psalm 92 as a song for the Sabbath day does not mean that we have to treat it as the only psalm that can ever be used on the Sabbath, because we know that's not the case. All scripture is given by God, is spiritually profitable for us. We can look at many different psalms and see how their themes can be applied to the Sabbath or to other areas of life. So the purpose of this message is not to argue that Psalm 92 is the one and only psalm that we should think about when it comes to the Sabbath, but we will hopefully show that there was some validity to the idea in Old Testament times of using Psalm 92 as a Sabbath song, because it does touch on Sabbath-related themes. So let's now proceed with four Sabbath themes that we can see in Psalm 92. Four Sabbath themes that we can see in Psalm 92, beginning with Sabbath theme number one. The Sabbath is a time to thank and to praise God. The Sabbath is a time to thank and to praise God. Let's begin with the first verse in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1 begins, "It is good to give thanks to the eternal and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Immediately, we see where the initial focus is placed as the psalm begins, a recognition that it is a good thing to give thanks to God and to sing praises to him. That is the first thing brought out in the psalm, and that is something that should be at the forefront of our minds as well, particularly on the Sabbath. We have a whole day each week that God has set apart, a day that is free from the requirements of work, free from the requirements of school, free from the physical obligations of this life. What does God want us to use that day for? Is the Sabbath simply about physically resting from this week's activities? No. God wants us to use the Sabbath for specific purposes. And a key purpose of the Sabbath is to provide us with additional time in which we can give thanks to God and praise him. Let's go to Isaiah 58. We'll read verses 13 and 14. One of the familiar passages we use in terms of how we should properly observe the Sabbath, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, says here, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Eternal has spoken. This is one of the key passages in the Bible showing us how we are to treat the Sabbath. It is not a day that God has given for us to do our own pleasure, to use the time we have away from work as an opportunity to spend the day at sporting events or shopping extravaganzas, the types of things that we might enjoy using to fill up our leisure time. Instead, God says that we are to call the Sabbath a delight and treat it as honorable. The King James and New King James versions go on in verse 13 to state that we are to honor him, referring to God. Other translations, such as the English Standard Version, state that we are to honor it, referring to the Sabbath. But even if you call it showing honor to the Sabbath, that ultimately is about showing honor to God. Because as it states here in verse 13, this is God's holy day. It is his Sabbath. And observing the Sabbath in the proper way is connected with showing God honor. Our focus as we keep the Sabbath should not simply be on things not to do, such as working, but additionally, and probably even more importantly, on the things we are to do, such as honoring God. In fact, it's interesting to think about the fact that when you look at a list of the Ten Commandments, at least in their short form, eight of the Ten Commandments are in the form of what not to do. For example, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make a carved image, and so on. On the other hand, two of the commandments tell us what to do. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the fifth one, honor your father and your mother. So there are two commandments that are framed in a positive way of telling us what to do. And in terms of the ordering, they also happen to be placed right next to each other. So perhaps God intended for us to make a particular connection between these two commandments, that we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and that a key way in which we do that is by showing honor to our Father in heaven. Well, how do we show honor to God, especially on the Sabbath? One way that we show honor to God is in the way that we live, by performing acts of service, by doing good works. For example, the gospel accounts show that during his time on this earth, Jesus Christ repeatedly healed people on the Sabbath, doing good works. There are multiple lessons we can derive from his actions on the Sabbath day. Christ's acts of service were one way in which he showed honor to his Father as he made sure that God received the glory for any good that was done. And we can follow in his footsteps and show honor to God in the things that we do, particularly on the Sabbath day, which is holy time to God. The Sabbath is not a time to focus on the things we normally do as part of our day-to-day routines, but rather to focus on the things of God, and that is one way in which we glorify him. But beyond showing honor to God in the way that we live and what we do, we also show honor to him in what we say, which is what I primarily want to focus on for this Sabbath theme. Our words are a means of showing honor. We read at the end of verse 13 that we are not to speak our own words, as it states in the New King James Version, although our own is not actually in the original Hebrew. The concept, though, is one, as it states in the English Standard Version, of not talking idly. Not talking idly. What we speak about on the Sabbath shouldn't just be everyday things that don't involve God. Our speech should be focused on the things of God and also on verbally giving him praise and honor, which he so richly deserves. And that is true, not just at Sabbath services, but also throughout the entire Sabbath day, because the entire day is holy time to God. Changing the focus of our speech means that we need a change internally in the way that we think. Because as it states in Matthew 12, verse 34, we won't turn there, but as a reference, Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our minds need to be focused on God as we observe the Sabbath day and on honoring him in our words will naturally follow. Kagwa's booklet, The Sabbath, The Neglected Gift from God, states the following, quote, Isaiah is not commanding us to endure a Sabbath devoid of joy, but to turn aside from our individual purpose. He is telling us not to pursue the usual physical affairs of living, but instead to pursue the spiritual things of God, end quote. That is what this day is for. Not for our own purpose, not for our own words, not for talking idly, but for the spiritual things of God, which include showing honor to God. Expositor's Bible commentary states, quote, these verses describe the strictness and the gladness of the Sabbath-keeping God desires. Dropping down, the Sabbath should express, first of all, our love of God, end quote. That is what we are to do on the Sabbath day, demonstrate our love of God. Mr. Payne talked about that's part of what we need to do to meet our deadline. And how do we honor the Sabbath and honor God? How do we delight in the Sabbath and delight ourselves in God? One key way is by showing our love for him in the words that we speak. We are to give thanks to him and to praise him, something that is highlighted as we continue in Psalm 92. Let's go back to Psalm 92. We'll continue on in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 92. Continuing on in verses 2 and 3, it states, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. The basic message being communicated here is, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, we are to praise God in any and all ways. An instrument of 10 strings, a lute, a harp, use one, use them all. The most important thing is that we declare how wonderful God is. It should be a delight to us to do that. Not just when we sing hymns during services, but throughout the day. The Levites sang Psalm 92 at the time of the morning sacrifice, but the words of the psalm state that there is no single time to praise God. We are to praise him at all times. We are to declare his loving kindness in the morning. The Hebrew word for translated loving kindness is chesed, H-E-S-E-D, chesed, often translated mercy. As it states in the familiar passage in Micah 6, verse 8, we won't turn there, but Micah 6, verse 8 states that we are to love God's mercy, his loving kindness, his chesed, and that should motivate us to declare it, to sing about it, to praise him. We should delight in his faithfulness and praise him at night. When we're praying to God, we are to thank him and praise him. When we're singing hymns at church services, we are to thank God and praise him. When we're singing at home, we are to thank God and praise him. In our conversations, we are to thank God and praise him. And while that should be true throughout the week, it should especially be true on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day that is devoted to God. It is a day to show honor to God. And a key way that we are to do that is to use the Sabbath as a time to thank and to praise God. Let's go on to Sabbath theme number 2. Sabbath theme number 2, the Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's great works and deep thoughts. The Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's great works and deep thoughts. We just finished reading in the first 3 verses of Psalm 92 about how we are to give thanks to God and to praise him, and that is something that should be a focus of ours on each Sabbath. Psalm 92 goes on in the next few verses to describe in more detail why we should praise him. Continue on in Psalm 92 in verse 4. Psalm 92, verse 4, says, "For you, Eternal, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." Why did the author of this psalm write that it's good to give thanks and sing praises to God? Because God had made him glad through his works. And so he was going to triumph in what God had done. And just what has God done? Well, a key thing that we should be very grateful for is the fact that God has made this physical creation, including us. And that is something that we should reflect on during the Sabbath. We'll come back to Psalm 92 in a bit, but first let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We'll read verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments. We'll read the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, in verses 8 through 11. God is speaking. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we see a key reason why God has commanded the Sabbath to be kept. Because after the 6 days he spent creating, recreating this physical world that we live in and creating humanity, God rested, and we are to follow his pattern. And that pattern should include reflecting on the wonders of what God created. We won't turn there, but at the conclusion of the 6 days of creation, listed in Genesis 1, verse 31, at the end of the chapter of Genesis 1, verse 31 states that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It doesn't state exactly at what point in time this corresponds to when God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Whether that was at the very end of the sixth day, or at the beginning of the seventh day, or later on in the seventh day. But I think it's reasonable to assume that as God was resting on the seventh day, he was continuing to look at what he had created and reflecting on it. I don't think that he was off taking a nap, figuratively speaking. He was probably surveying the creation and rejoicing in it. And we are to do the same on the Sabbath. The physical creation should make us glad. Many years ago, I was eating lunch with my coworkers and my former manager, and they began to discuss something about what they viewed as some incredible process of evolution. My manager at the time said, "Evolution is amazing." Well, we understand that the various things that we see around us in nature are amazing, but that's not because of evolution. That's because of creation and because of the works that God has done. And we should reflect on those great works. But our reflection on God's works should not just be limited to the physical creation. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 4, says, "Praise the Eternal. I will praise the Eternal with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Eternal are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Eternal is gracious and full of compassion." Here we see that we are to praise God, not just who he is, but also his great works. In fact, all those who have pleasure in his great works should study them. What types of works are being referred to here? The works that we find in the book that we are to study, the Bible. Works that God has done on behalf of his people, and ultimately on behalf of all humanity, because his goal is to have as many as possible be part of his family. God has preserved those deeds, as well as many others, in the pages of his word because he wants his wonderful works to be remembered. Just as we are to remember the Sabbath day, we are also to remember God's great works. And in fact, the Sabbath day is an excellent opportunity to spend time reflecting on those works. But our reflection is not just to be about what God has done. Let's go back to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 will continue on in verses 5 and 6. Psalm 92, continuing in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Oh Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." Here we see another reason why it is good to give thanks to and to sing praises to God, the first Sabbath theme that we covered, because his thoughts are very deep. In fact, as it states in the well-known passage, we won't turn there, but Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Those who are senseless, those who are foolish," as it talks about here in Psalm 92, "don't grasp this fact." They try to bring God down to their level. "Well, if I was God, I would do things this way. I wouldn't let any suffering happen. The fact that suffering does happen is proof that God doesn't exist." No. God is working out an incredible purpose at a level that is far higher than the human mind is able to comprehend on its own. But God has provided us, the ones whom he has called out of this world, with a means by which we can begin to comprehend his deep thoughts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll begin reading in verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Then drop down to verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ within us. And that enables us to search the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to increase in understanding of God's plan, to increase in understanding of the way God thinks. His mind and Christ's mind can become our mind. And that is something that we should focus on during the Sabbath. Not only learning what God does, but also why he does what he does. Why does his way of life work and the way of life that we see in the world doesn't? Why is God working out his plan in the way that he is? We're not going to obtain a full understanding of everything in this lifetime, but we can gain a deeper understanding of God's deep thoughts, and that will cause us to praise him even more. And obtaining that deeper understanding is also something that we have been called to do as Christians. We have the Sabbath set aside each week as time to do that. And so we should use the Sabbath as a time to reflect on God's great works and deep thoughts. Let's go on to Sabbath theme number 3. Sabbath theme number 3, the Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's deliverance from our enemies. The Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's deliverance from our enemies. Now, this theme could actually fall under theme number 2, because when we think of God's works, those do include delivering his people from their enemies. But deliverance is a special topic, that in one sense merits its own category. I've given an entire sermon in the past just focusing on connecting the Sabbath with the theme of deliverance. We're just going to spend a brief amount of time here to examine the subject. Let's continue on in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we'll pick it up in verse 7. Psalm 92, in verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. We see the question raised in today's world, why do evildoers prosper? Sometimes we may even find ourselves wondering from time to time, why is it that I'm trying to do what is right and I keep suffering and these other people are doing what is wrong and they're doing quite well? But the wicked who prosper in the short term will ultimately be destroyed if they don't change from their wicked ways. How do we know this? Because God is in charge. Continue on. Psalm 92, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 92, verses 8 and 9. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. God's enemies will perish in the end. All humans who refuse to submit to his way of life will ultimately be burned up in the lake of fire. Satan and his demons will be removed forever. God will be victorious over his enemies, and because of God's loving kindness toward us, as described in verse 2, he doesn't care just about defeating his enemies, he also cares about defeating our enemies as well, as long as we don't stray from his side. Continue on in Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11 says, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." The psalmist was reflecting on how God had exalted his horn, in other words, shown him favor, lifted him up. How did God do this? By defeating his enemies, the wicked ones who had risen up against him. And so even though there was still evil in the world, even though there were still enemies out there, the psalmist could take comfort in the fact that just as God had delivered him in the past, God would also deliver him in the future. But what does reflecting on deliverance from one's enemies have to do with the Sabbath? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We read the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 earlier, in which God said that we are to keep the Sabbath because God created the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. In the restatement of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, before Israel goes into the Promised Land, another reason is provided as to why we are to keep the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verses 12 through 15, says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." God told Israel to remember that they were slaves in Egypt and that he was the one who delivered them by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. And for that reason, they were to keep the Sabbath day. We don't just keep the Sabbath because of the pattern God established at creation. Another reason we keep the Sabbath is because of God's deliverance of his people. For physical Israel, that deliverance was from physical Egypt. For spiritual Israel, that's us today, the church, our deliverance was from spiritual Egypt, sin. We were delivered from slavery to sin when we were baptized. Each year, when we gather for the night to be much observed, it's a time to reflect on our spiritual deliverance from slavery to sin. We reflect on our calling. We reflect on our baptism. We reflect on the mighty hand with which God has brought us out of this world and into the body of Christ. But it's not just the night to be much observed that is a time to reflect on our spiritual deliverance. We should also reflect on it during the Sabbath, because that is one of the reasons God commanded us to keep the Sabbath, because he has delivered us. And so we should reflect on just how God has done that. Perhaps it's not the case that we spend every Sabbath thinking back to our baptism, because baptism is not the only time when God has delivered us spiritually. If we overcome a particular sin after we've been baptized, that's God's deliverance at work. If we emerge from a difficult trial in which we have been facing persecution, that's God's deliverance at work. And those are things that can occur in any given week, and we should be using the Sabbath to reflect on the ways in which God has delivered us during the past week, during the past month, during the past year, or even during our lifetimes. Now, of course, although spiritual deliverance is ultimately what is important with respect to our salvation, God delivers us in many ways physically as well. Perhaps he protects us in a dangerous situation. Perhaps he heals us from an illness. Whatever the case may be, there are many ways that we can meditate on how God has delivered us from our enemies, from Satan, from this evil world that we live in, from the human nature within us that we war against, from our frail physical bodies that often war against us with various sicknesses. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 92 looked back on his previous deliverance and could therefore take comfort in knowing that God would provide ultimate deliverance in the future, we can use the Sabbath for the same purpose. And so we should use the Sabbath as a time to reflect on God's deliverance from our enemies. Now let's go on to Sabbath theme number 4. Sabbath theme number 4, the Sabbath is a time to diligently seek the ultimate Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is a time to diligently seek the ultimate Sabbath rest. Let's go back to Psalm 92 and continue there in verse 12. Read verses 12 and 13. Psalm 92. We'll pick it up with verses 12 and 13. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. In contrast to the ultimate destruction of the wicked, we see here that the righteous will be blessed. They will flourish like palm trees and grow like cedars. Life, Hope, and Truth has a piece written by Isaac Khalil entitled, "What's the meaning of the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree?" Mr. Khalil concludes that the righteous will, quote, "strive to be upright by keeping God's commandments, bear fruit while developing a closer relationship with God, and will not be easily shaken by the storms of life," end quote. But in order for those things to happen, those people need first to be planted in the house of the Lord, as stated in the psalm. And what is God's house today? The church, the spiritual temple of God. Those who are called into the church and who choose that way of life will then be able to grow and to flourish. They will be able to spiritually mature just as trees grow and mature. But physical trees eventually die. It can take a long time by our standards, but death eventually will occur. It can occur for various reasons. But one reason is that as trees age, it may become harder for them to fight off environmental dangers. But that is not the case for righteous people. Continue on in Psalm 92, verse 14. Psalm 92, verse 14 states, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Even in old age, the righteous will be fruitful. They will flourish. Expositor's Bible Commentary states, quote, "Whereas the wicked perish prematurely, the godly rejoice in the promise that the Lord's favor rests on them even in old age," end quote. You know, the way that we think about old age does not have to be restricted to this physical lifetime. God does not want our existence to come to an end when our physical lives come to an end. He wants us to exist forever, and he wants to show us favor forever. That is truly going to be old age. After all, when Jesus Christ was on this earth as a human being, he died at the age of 33, but he was resurrected. And he will continue to live forever, being given favor from God, being shown honor and glory. Likewise, the true old age that we look forward to is in God's kingdom, when we are spirit beings living forever into the future. And various biblical prophecies point to the fact that when we are transformed at Christ's return, we as glorified spirit beings will be like fruitful trees of righteousness. We will be fresh and flourishing, following in the footsteps of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who continues to be fresh and flourishing at the right hand of God. And that is something that we should be thinking about as we keep the Sabbath, because that is the ultimate Sabbath rest that we anticipate. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, the author quotes from Psalm 95 to show that the generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt failed to enter the rest that was promised to them because they were afraid to enter the promised land. So because of their unbelief, they perished. Then in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the author goes on to write about a promise of a rest that has not yet come. We'll begin with Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version. Hebrews 4, In verses 8 through 10, the English Standard Version states, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." Verse 9 refers to a Sabbath rest, as it's translated in the English Standard Version and some other versions. The Greek word used in that verse is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos, the only time it occurs in the New Testament. We have a Life, Hope, and Truth article about this word. I'm not going to go into detail about it. But the important thing to note is that the author of Hebrews makes a connection between keeping the Sabbath and a rest that is to come. A time when God's people can rest from their works as God did from his. We are at the beginning of the process of entering that rest when we are baptized. And at that point, God begins his spiritual creation within us. That process continues throughout our lifetime as we work to grow and to be fruitful, to flourish like the palm and cedar trees that we read about in Psalm 92. And when Christ returns to this earth, if we are faithful to the end, then that process of spiritual creation will be completed. We will become spirit beings, and we can rest from that labor of character development, because our character will be perfected by God. We can also rest from the persecution that we have suffered from enemies during our physical lifetimes, because we will be all-powerful spirit beings. We can also rest from the trials and tribulations that we go through due to health problems or financial problems or whatever other problems we might face, because we will have peace and joy and well-being for eternity. That is the rest that remains for us who have been planted in the house of God, in whom God is working a spiritual creation now. The Sabbath is a time for us to think about the future that God has planned for us in his kingdom. It is a time to study the prophecies of the incredible things that lie ahead. It is a time to look forward to the fact that when we enter that rest, we can flourish in the courts of our God for all time. But we will only enter that rest if we take verse 11 of Hebrews 4 to heart. Let's continue on in Hebrews 4, verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11, New King James Standard Version says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We must constantly be on guard against falling short of entering the rest that God has promised. That's why the Sabbath rest that we observe each week is a time to evaluate how we are doing when it comes to entering the ultimate Sabbath rest in the kingdom of God. How did I do this week with respect to obeying God? What can I do differently going forward? Is there something that is preventing me from flourishing and bearing fruit? And if so, what can I do about it? We talk about our annual self-examination as Passover approaches, where we reflect on our spiritual condition the previous year. We set spiritual goals for the coming year. Well, the Sabbath provides an opportunity to reflect on a spiritual condition the previous week and to set spiritual goals for the coming week. It reminds us that this rest that we are currently observing is only a type of the ultimate rest that is yet ahead. And so we should do whatever we need to do to make sure we do not miss out, as physical Israel did. That is why the Sabbath is a time to diligently seek the ultimate Sabbath rest. Let's now read the final verse in Psalm 92. In verse 14, we read about the righteous bearing fruit in old age. And what will they be doing even at that time in the future? Psalm 92, verse 15. Psalm 92, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The psalm returns to the theme that we found at the beginning, praising God. We are to praise God now, and we will be praising God for eternity. So why is Psalm 92 a song for the Sabbath day? Well, we don't know for sure why it was selected as the psalm to be sung every Sabbath at the time of the morning sacrifice, but we do know that the psalm touches on multiple themes that we associate with the Sabbath day. It touches on the theme that the Sabbath is a time to thank and to praise God. It touches on the theme that the Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's great works and deep thoughts. It touches on the theme that the Sabbath is a time to reflect on God's deliverance from our enemies. And it touches on the theme that the Sabbath is a time to diligently seek the ultimate Sabbath rest. For us, definitely, Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath day. So let us take to heart the themes that it contains, so that each week we can properly redeem the time, as was discussed at Winter Family Weekend, and so that we can truly use the holy Sabbath time that God has given us in the way that he intended.